places. I just appreciate all that everyone's done. God bless you so much. Our primary text this morning will be Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about who you was, who you is, and who you is going to be. Our past home, our present home, and our future home, and a big old homecoming that we're going to have one of these days. Praise the Lord. And as I said, we're going to take our text primarily out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Wednesday night, of course, last week, or first part of the week anyhow, we were in Denver with our son. And Wednesday night, I had a dream. And it was the best dream. Preachers dream about church a lot. And don't we, brother preachers? We dream about church a lot and good services and things. And I dreamed about homecoming. And we just had the best time ever was, and I just woke up fired up. I mean, I woke up at 6,600 feet fired up, man. And just felt so good all day Wednesday and Thursday, just excited about today and what the Lord was going to do. And so this morning, I've not been disappointed in the presence of the Holy Spirit and the music and the working and the fellowship. It's just so good, folks, to be among family that loves you, that overlooks your faults and continues to love you and want to be with you in fellowship and strengthen you in that fellowship. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews was talking about when he said, go to church, don't lay out, because it's better for you, it helps you and it helps others. And that's Homer's translation of what he said. But anyhow, this morning, after that dream, I was just so blessed. And I wanted to start off our message this morning by introducing. I was going to tell a long story out of 2 Samuel chapter 13 and 14, but I'm going to make it shorter since I heard my stomach growl a little bit ago. Is anybody hungry besides me? We got some more hungry. Good. Well, don't expect me to give you any slack. Bless God. If I can't eat, you can't either, okay? But anyhow, in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and 14, there's a story about Absalom, his half-brother Ammon, Absalom's full sister Tamar, Amnon's half-sister Tamar, and both their first cousins kind of got them into trouble. Long story short, Amnon fell in love with his half-sister Tamar and just couldn't hardly live without her. His first cousin put him up to some mischief, and he followed through with the mischief, and he wound up getting himself in trouble to the point that his brother Absalom hated him and wanted to kill him. And consequently, 2 years later, through some hook and crook, and the first cousin is still tied in on that. That was their daddy David's brother's boy. He got them all out at a dinner, a big dinner for the family, and told all of his guys, he said, when Amnon gets drunk, he said, you kill that sucker for what he did to my sister 2 years ago, and they did. And David was brokenhearted, man. And Absalom left then and went to Jerah and stayed with the king's son in Jerah for 3 years. But David got over grieving for the loss of Absalom, or for the loss of Amnon, and began to yearn for his son Absalom to have him back with him. And so Joab went and found him a lady that would go tell David a story about one of her two sons getting in a fight, and one of them being killed. And now the family wanted her to turn over the other son so they could kill him for killing that son. And she said, I just can't stand to lose my other son. And David said, nobody will touch your son. He'll be protected. That's my ruling. And the woman said, you're the man again. You're the sucker that run your son off and won't let him come back home. And so David, and in her state, and in her accusation to King David, she made this statement that sets the stage for our thoughts, for a few thoughts this morning. And she made this statement in the 14th chapter
of the book of 2 Samuel, verse 13, she says, "For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that he doth not." Listen to this one five-word phrase. This sets the stage for our thought this morning. Fetch home again his banished. Fetch home again his banished. What a beautiful, beautiful launching pad to preach a homecoming message off of. Fetch home again his banished. And that's what our ultimate homecoming is going to be, that many of you spoke about earlier. One of these days, the banished are going to be fetched home. One of these days, we're going home. Paul, in our text for today, elaborates on that. If you feel like it, and are able, if you would stand to honor God's word as I read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, make some minimal comments on it as I go through, and then I'll expound on it just briefly and make an application, and we'll go to lunch. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, reading from the King James Version. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now the first three verses show us our past home, or who we were. "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," and I could insert again, "according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom," listen, "among whom also we all, every last one of us here this morning, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past." The reality is that listen, all of you look at me a minute. Don't read ahead of me. You're cheating. That's not fair to cheat in class, okay? Look at me. Every one of you here this morning that are saved were at one time lost as a skunk going straight to hell. But I don't care how well you want to dress it up. One time in your life, you were not on your way to heaven, brother, and there are only two places to go. Every one of us. So in time past, you walked according to the course of the world. According to the lust of the flesh, you fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath or judgment or destruction or doom, frail, pure and simple, even as everyone else was. But thank God for verse 4 and 5. There was a transition that took place. But God, I heard one of the greatest sermons I've ever preached. One of the greatest sermons I've ever heard preached on those two words, but God. Oh, how many things come into our life, but God. How many situations come into our family, but God. But God intervenes and makes. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now to our present home. We saw our past home in verse 1 through 3. We saw the transition take place in verse 4 and 5. This is our present home. "And hath raised us up together and made us," present tense, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our future home, verse 7. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Verse 8 and 9. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You need to understand that. None of you in here this morning, none of us in here this morning, are good enough to earn what God has prepared for us and is doing for us. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then he concludes, and we're going to conclude our thoughts this morning with this application. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's the conclusion. If you are a part of the family, if you have moved from what you used to be to where you are now and looking forward to what you're going to be, then live like it and act like it. For God's sake, act like a child of God. Amen. Father, speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. By your Holy Spirit, through your word, amen. You may be seated. Briefly, 4 points this morning. Our past home, verses 1 through 3. I'll not reread them in interest of time as I go through them. I'll just highlight particular phrases as I do. I want you to consider that in our past home, in our past life, if you'll have it, in our past home, there are 4 things that applied to us. Number one, we were already on our way to hell. There are only 2 places to go. It's heaven or hell. On the way back from Denver, the Lord placed me beside a little girl that was on her way to Ireland for a master's program. She's going to be studying over there, going to be living over there for a year. And I prayed, and I tried to talk to her, and she went to sleep. And she slept. From the time the plane lifted off, I tried to wake her up a couple of times, and she wouldn't wake up. But finally, as the plane started to land, I grabbed her, shook her, and kicked her, and I said, "Wake up!" No, I didn't. But I tapped her on the shoulder, and she did wake up. And I said, "My dear little lady," Barbara and I had talked to her a little bit when we first sat down and everything. I said, "I know that you're going to Ireland. You told us before you went to sleep." And I said, "You know that you're going to..." And by the way, she slept all the way through the snack. Who wants to miss the pretzels and the Diet Coke, you know? Man, I'm telling you. And she slept all the way through that. And I asked her if I could have her pretzels before she went to sleep. She said, "Yeah, so I had a double bag of pretzels." Just kidding. I said, "Young lady, you're going to Ireland. You're going to be over there for a year." I said, "You're going to be away from home and family and people that you know and love." And I said, "It could be very dangerous." And I said, "I have one question I have to ask you before I get off of this plane." I said, "I need to know that if anything happens to you while you're in Ireland, do you know that you're going to heaven? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you been saved?" I used them old Bible words that you ain't supposed to use. She smiled and she said, "Yes, I've accepted Christ as my Savior." And it was a sweet few minutes till we got off the plane, wasn't it? But that just ate my... Folks, the reality is that every person that you meet, regardless of their educational level, regardless of what kind of car they're driving, regardless of how big their house is, they're going to 1 or 2 places, and if they've never come and humbly before God and ask Jesus Christ into their Savior and give Him their life, there's no way they can go to heaven regardless of their status here in this earth. Every one of us in our past life are on our way to hell already. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 2, it says that every one of us in our past life, we were living by the world's standards. The Bible says in verse 2 that we were walking according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? Well, it's what everybody in this world is about. It's about making money. It's about looking good. I thought about that phrase, skin sales. If skin sales, boy, we ought to be the buyingest nation in the world because all you see is skin. I've never seen such a nation in such a moral degraded condition as our nation is. There is not even a sense of decency anymore, seems like, in our advertising, on our TV, in public places to eat and every place else. People make money. They look good. They want to outdo others. We have fun. If it feels good, do it. Live for today. It's all about me, whatever I want to do. I don't go to church because I don't get anything out of it. Well, probably when you go, you don't help anybody else get anything out of it either. But go and get right with God, and then you'll get something out of it, and they will too. I've never heard a bad sermon. I've heard some that were better than others, but I've never heard a bad sermon. If I had my heart right, I could hear God could speak to my heart because this is His Word. Doesn't matter who's delivering it and what he or she looks like. It's His Word, and His Word is powerful. We live by the world's standards in our past home, doing the things that the world did and lived for that. Thirdly, it shows us that in our past home, we were living the life orchestrated by the devil itself. No, I wasn't. I was just trying to succeed in my profession. I was just trying to get some promotions and
trying to get a home and a nice car and an education for my kids. I wasn't living according. No, you was living according to the devil. The Bible says that you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, and you can gloss it over any way you want to, but the Bible says that the devil was orchestrating your plans and you were following his plans to a T. Amen, Bridger. Romans chapter 8, verse, listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 in NIV says, those who live according to the sinful nature, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. What does the Spirit desire for you? The mind of sinful man, there are so many illustrations that we could use here, but time doesn't permit me to do so. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. What you got today? You got life and peace? The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It doesn't have the ability to submit to God's law. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Let me tell you something. If you're born again, sanctified, on your way to heaven, living right with the Lord, no known practice in sin in your life, and everything's in tune with you and God and you're in good shape, you just go ahead and go to sleep for the next 5 or 10 minutes till I get through, because you've nailed everything that I'm going to be talking about this morning. But if you've not, if there are any problems or faults or troubles in your life, you better listen to every word that I have to say this morning. We lived a life that was orchestrated by the devil itself. According, verse 2, according to the prince of the power of this air. And then the fourth thing, verse 2 tells us that in my past home, in my past life, that, listen to this, that I was led by the same spirit that works in the vilest, most openly wicked person that I could possibly know. Oh, you say, I'm not so bad. The Bible says, oh, yes, you are. You're led by the same spirit that led Adolf Hitler to kill 6 million Jews, that same spirit is leading you that led him. Jeffrey Dahmer, that same spirit that led him to kill people and eat them, that same spirit is leading you today. Oh, that's repulsive, isn't it? That's not user-friendly. We don't want to think that way. God's word doesn't necessarily have to be user-friendly. It has to be true, and it's true. And it says there's only two spirits, that good spirit and that evil spirit. And if you're not born again living for God, you're being led by that other spirit that leads the vilest of men. The only thing that keeps you from being as vile as they are is maybe some sense of decency and culture that you might have run across somewhere along the way. It has nothing to do with your eternal soul. In my past life, I was led. The spirit that now worketh, verse 2 says, in the children of disobedience. Phew. Our past home was not a very pleasant place to be, was it? That's what we were, guys. That's what we were. Let's look at our present home. I like our present home better. It's a lot more fun to talk about. This is your present home. Look around you, guys and gals. Look around you. There's nothing sweeter than a good, sweet church where the Holy Spirit's working and there's fellowship and there's love for one another. It's heavenly places. That's the only heavenly place we have on this earth is when we're gathered together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we meet in heavenly places. And it says that in our present home, I spoke to the transition in verse 4 and 5. God's rich in his mercy. He loved us. Verse 7 of chapter 1, he redeemed us through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And it was without any initiation on our part. Notice in verse 5 quickly before I get to the second point of our present home. Notice in verse 5 he says, oh, this is good. I can't believe this. Well, that when we were dead in sin, God hath quickened us together with Christ. You heard David say, just a few minutes ago, you heard David say that for the first time in 1990, for the first time in 1990 at Walker Road Baptist Church in Morganton, he heard for the first time the message that he had heard 100 times or 1,000 times in his life. But listen, he was dead in trespasses and sin. Listen, In case you don't know it, a dead person can't do anything to help themselves. He was slapped by dead, graveyard dead spiritually, never to be resurrected again. If the merciful Almighty God had not reached down and touched his heart, he would still be lost in sin and dead. A dead man can't do anything to help himself. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you don't feel any drawing, and you don't hear the words that I'm saying, forget about it. God's not dealing with you. You couldn't be saved if you want to. Now, that's a frightening thought. But Jesus made the statement, no man can come to me unless my Father which is in heaven draws him. The other side of that coin is if you hear this message this morning and God is drawing you, you best not turn him away because he can leave you and never speak to your heart again. Oh, what a transition it took place when I was 11 years old. I get fired up every time I think about it. I was sitting in church. I've told you 100 times. I'll tell you another 100 times if I stay here another year probably. I was sitting in church one night, been flirting with the girls, doing the things that 11-year-old boys does, all those mean, bad things. And for the first time in my life, I've been raised in church. I've cut my teeth on the King James Bible. I've memorized more verses of Scripture than probably most of you folks know right now. By the time I was 5-year-old, I'd been raised. But I'd never really heard the gospel until I was 11 years old and in a revival one night with Victor Trivet preaching. God touched my heart, and I had to stop what I was doing and listen to. I let me old boy listen to the preacher. I listened to him. And, man, the next night he preached, and I went to the altar, man, I got saved. Let me tell you, God reached down and touched my heart. There was a transition that took place in my life. I've been saved ever since. I'm now in my present home, right here with my church family. This is home, guys. This is family. We ain't perfect. None of us are perfect, except my wife's husband. I mean, nobody's perfect. Just kidding now, you know. Nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. We say things we shouldn't say sometimes, do things we shouldn't do. We're family. Let's get over it, man. I mean, this is heavenly places. You say, well, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? We can't get along here. Well, you're not going to have the old flesh to deal with. It won't be a problem when you get to heaven. Amen? Praise the Lord. I could say some other things there, but I won't. It's our present home. From death, we've been raised together. It's a spiritual brotherhood. We've all been made members of the same family in the same way. We were raised. We were acted on by another. Where a dead man can't raise himself, someone has to raise him. Even Jesus. Listen, even Jesus couldn't raise himself. God himself was in the tomb, and if the Holy Spirit had not quickened him, he would have still been there. And that same spirit, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the dead, one of these days is going to invade the tomb where this old body lays, and he's going to quicken it, and I'm going to come out of there a new man with a new body. All members of the same family in the same way, raised, acted on by another, that's Jesus. Regardless of color, race, wealth, or anything else, everybody that's part of this family has been raised up together by God, verse 6, and made to sit together in heavenly places right here today at homecoming in South Fork Baptist Church in Todd, North Carolina. A type of heaven, regardless of the background. We all have one thing in common. We're all of the same family. Got into it the same way, every one of us. And last, our future home, verse 7. Every time you go to a funeral, you hear point number 3 made. Our future home, what a place, what a day, what an existence. Folks, we have had a time on Wednesday night studying the book of Revelation. We're in the last 2 chapters now, and I'd be John Brown if we're not having us a time talking about how it's going to be when this is all over. I'm telling you. Let me give you just a quick glimpse. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. In our future home will be filled with the exceeding riches. Not just riches, but exceeding riches, which means going way beyond rich. When we were in Denver, we saw some houses that were big houses, didn't we? We saw some rich people's houses. And Lee said, you think that's something, Dad? Said, I want to show you a house. A house. Development. Development of houses. He took us by a place, honest to Pete, if I'm lying, I'm dying. David, you could have retired on one house, son. There were houses on top of those ridges in this one development, gated community, I might add. Gated community. Not only gated, but guarded, gated. Guarded, gated, with a live body, you know. And there were houses that would reach from here to the other side of the River Girls Old Depot out there. I'm telling you what's the truth. Some of them 3 and 4 and 5 levels high stacked up on them mountaintop. One man and one woman lived in it. I said, Lord, if we was to have a house like that, I'd never find Barbara. She could have more places to hide. I could never find her. Don't you get frustrated when you try to get a hold of your wife and she's not around and you can't find her? What is it about men when they get old, they get clingy to the wives and the wives want them to leave them alone? I don't understand that. I mean, that's other people's house. That's not my home. I'm talking from what people counsel me with, you know what I'm saying. But I'm telling you what's the truth. There was wealth, and then there was exceeding wealth. I didn't realize it, but then there were houses bigger than that. I mean exceeding. And that's what he's talking about here. It goes beyond common sense and imagination. The things that God has in store for us, we can't even start. Our mind cannot begin to comprehend, folks, what it's going to be like. The exceeding riches, if it's demonstrated, and those riches of His grace will be demonstrated toward us in His kindness towards us. My goodness, how can He be any more kind or kinder to me than He's already been? I think I'm the most blessed of all men. Listen to this. This brief description in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. I heard a voice. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of the tabernacle of God is with men, and He'll dwell with them, and they'll be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, what a day that will be. There's so many descriptive phrases in the Bible about our future home that God has prepared for us. And then He says in verse 8 and 9, back to our text, that it's all a gift. For by grace are you saved. You can't do it yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. If you're going to be a part of that great homecoming someday, folks, you have to accept what God's done. You can't earn it yourself. I've had people tell me as I witnessed to them, well, I live by the Ten Commandments. You know, I'm a good man. I'm a good person. And I help people. And if God wants to send me to hell and I'm good, let Him go ahead and send me. Okay, you're gone, sucker. You're a crispy critter. If that's your attitude, if you negate the sacrifice that God made, He loved you enough to send His Son down here to take your old filthy, ungodly, nasty, rotten sins that you think nobody knows about and you think you're so confounded good, you're not good. You're going straight to hell because you spit in the face of Jesus that shed His blood on Calvary, that washed away your sins and died for you so you could live forever in heaven with Him. And if you want to think you're good enough that you don't need the blood of Jesus, then you are going to hell, and you just go on in your self-smug attitude, and 2 seconds after you're dead, you'll realize what a terrible, terrible mistake that you have made. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. It's by grace through faith. It's not of works. Not of works, He says in verse 9, lest any man should boast. It's a gift that can't be earned. I'm almost through. I'm going to take two things. Number one, I'm going to tell you a little illustration about this, what God wants from you this morning out of this. When I first started preaching, I read a story in my book of illustrations. When a young preacher starts preaching, he don't have any illustrations of his own, so he borrows everybody else's. So I got me a book of illustrations, you know, and started reading. I read one about illustrating a man under conviction. It was an old Indian back in the frontier days. And they had a big tent revival like we had out here in the summer. They had a big old tent set up out there, and some of the Indians came to be in service with the cowboys. And this old Indian's standing in the back, you know, he came in there with his loincloth and his knife, and he had his horse outside the tent, and he was holding his horse, the reins of his horses, and the preacher began to preach, and he preached the message of salvation. God's Holy Spirit, listen, thought enough of that Indian until He touched his heart and brought him under conviction. The old Indian knew there's something wrong. The preacher said, there's something, you need to give it up. You need to give it up to the Lord.
Nathaniel stand back there, and he knew that there's something, and he understood that there's something he needed to give to God. So he walked up there, and he takes out his knife, and he laid it on the altar, and he said, God wants the Indian's knife. He went back to his seat. The invitation went on. He still felt the same way. So he had a necklace on. So he takes his old necklace off, and he walks up there, and he lays it on the altar. He said, God wants the Indian's necklace. And he walks back to his seat, and he still felt like this, son. Well, he had another piece of jewelry on his wrist, so he goes up there and he lays it. Maybe he wants my bracelet. So he goes up there and he lays it on the altar, and he said, God wants the Indian's bracelet. He goes back and he sits down. And he still felt the same way, and he said, Lord, surely you don't want my horse. That's the only way I can get around. But God wouldn't let up on him, so he pulls his horse in, he takes him down the aisle, he takes the horse up there and he ties him to the altar. He said, God wants the Indian's horse. He goes back to his seat. Standing back there, seat, the invitation continues on. He didn't have anything else he could give. He walked up the altar, stood before the preacher, and he said, God wants engine. That's what God wants from you this morning. God doesn't want anything you have. You don't have anything you can give him. There's nothing that you can do to earn his salvation. God wants you. I want you to bow your heads with me, if you would, please. Wimma, where's Wimma? Is she going to play? Yeah. Well, she must be cooking. No, here she is. Lots of our ladies are over there cooking, so we're missing a bunch of the finer flowers among these thorns. But if you would just place off, and I want you to think just a minute this morning. Verse 10 says that we're his workmanship, that we be created in Christ unto good works, which we have before ordained. So, folks, we can't do anything to earn it, but if you've got it, you ought to live like it. First of all, this morning, if you're here this morning and God's spoken to your heart, maybe for the very first time in your life while the ladies play, if God's spoken to your heart this morning for the very first time in your life, I want to invite you to invite Jesus into your heart. You may have heard the message of salvation. You may have heard that you had to be born again to get to heaven. You may have heard it 1,000 times. But this morning it's stuck in your old heart. And you want to give your life to Jesus. Right where you're sitting, regardless of anybody else around you, I don't care what's going on around you, you just put that out of your mind. And I want you to do business with God. What a thing to do on homecoming. Nothing greater you could do than give your life to the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, right where you're sitting, you can pray this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost. I realize that today. And I want to give my life to you. I thank you for shedding your blood on Calvary and paying the penalty for my sins. And I accept that sacrifice. And today I give my life to you. Save me, Lord Jesus. And make me one of your own. If you prayed that prayer, every head's bowed, the eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love for you to raise your hand so I can continue to pray for you. And I want you to talk to me afterwards while we're having lunch. Anyone this morning, would you raise your hand quickly, quickly, quickly? All right, don't see any hands. Maybe you're here this morning, and verse 10 was the verse for you. Verse 10 says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. People think that Baptists think you can get saved and live any way you want to and go to heaven. No, we don't believe that. We never have believed that. The Bible teaches that when you get saved, you're going to live like it. And if you don't live like it, you didn't get it. And maybe your life's not been demonstrating what it ought to demonstrate. And this morning, you just want to repent and say, Lord, I've not been living like I should in some areas of my life. And I want it to show. I want to do good works. Because you've ordained, that's what you've ordained, or directed, or planned for me, that I should walk in those good works. And from this day forward, I choose by your grace, Lord Jesus, to walk in those good works better than I have before. Would you raise your hand this morning so I can pray for you? Nobody's looking but me. God bless you and you. Someone else? Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? Father, in Jesus' name, I am so grateful to you that I'm one of your children. I thank you, God, that I'm not what I used to be, Lord. But I thank you that I'm not yet what I'm going to be one of these days. And then, Father, I thank you that I am who I am today. That I have a church family, a Christian family, brothers and sisters all over the world, but right here in Todd as well. My family, Lord, as David said, that
we can fellowship together and we can draw strength from, we can love on and help one another. God, help us to be men and women of God that live as we should in our community and make a difference. God, have your way. If there's someone that needs to come to the altar during the invitation, Father, I pray that today that you'd give them the grace, the strength to do that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me, please, while Brittany leads us in a verse or two of an invitation. If God's spoken to your heart and you need to come to the altar for prayer or for anything else, I invite you to do that today while we sing together.